You take your Sunday school lesson there. Today's lesson is on destruction. And I was thinking about this lesson. This lesson is not really geared to recovery from destruction. This lesson is really geared to preventing destruction. Some of you may have experienced some form of destruction in some area of your life spiritually. You made a mistake and you have lived with the consequences of it. But this is not really geared to recovery from destruction. This is preventing destruction. You think of the book of Proverbs written to young people, it's to prevent the mistakes, not to deal how to deal with the mistakes. Is really the thrust of the book of Proverbs, is to have wisdom and to keep yourself from following in the mistakes of your parents or those that went on before you. But think about this word destruction. If you look at the definition, destruction is the act of destroying or demolishing or pulling down. You look down in the Hebrew definition, it's the idea of dissolution. Is to break something down to the most possible, the smallest piece. The idea, you put salt in a glass and you mix it up and it disappears. We know scientifically it's still there, but you can't see it anymore. And you think of a fire and it burns something. And yes, we still see the evidence of what was there. We see the ashes, but it's all gone. Something that was many, many feet high and was very big and weighed a lot now weighs very little in a pile of ashes. And in our life, we do many things for God, many things, we work hard. But if we're not careful, someday it'll be destroyed. And I'm not saying your good works and your things you've done for Christ will be destroyed, but our effort will be destroyed if we fall into one of these traps. Let's look at the test now. The Bible says, the Sunday school lesson says, am I critical of other people's calamity? Do I see the difference between self-destruction and God's testings? Have I destroyed things in my life that were once built up? Do I help or destroy the lives of others? Do I learn from times of destruction? Do I rebuild after a time of destruction? Do I guard against pride, a sure way of destruction? Do I allow others to tell me where I can improve? Do I become bitter or better when destruction comes? Do I pray for God's deliverance from destruction? I want to look at the passage here in 1 Kings chapter number 20, and I want you to think about this idea of being in the place that to be destroyed, or being the type of person that's going to be destroyed. I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit here, but in this story, there's two people, and they both end up getting destroyed at different times and for different reasons. But let's begin reading verse number 1. I'm not going to read the entire chapter, but I'm going to read a good portion of it so we can get our minds wrapped around the story. Verse number 1 says, and Ben-Hadad, the king of Assyria, gathered all his host together, and there were 32 kings with him, and horses and chariots, and he went up and besieged Samaria. The Bible doesn't say how many there was there, but obviously 32 kings plus the king of Assyria, there's a great host. In verse number 2, he says, and he sent messengers to Ahab, king of Israel, into the city, and said, thus saith Ben-Hadad, thy silver and thy gold is mine. Thy wives and thy children, even the goodliest, are mine. And the king of Israel answered and said, my lord, O king, according to thy saying, I am thine, and all that I have. And the messengers came again and said, thus speaketh Ben-Hadad, saying, although I have sent unto thee, saying, thou shalt deliver me thy silver and thy gold and thy wives and thy children, yet I will send my servants unto thee tomorrow about this time, and they shall search thine house and the house of thy servants. And it shall be that whatsoever is pleasant in thine eyes, they shall put it in their hand and take it away. Then the king of Israel called all the elders of the land and said, mark, I pray you, and see how this man seeketh mischief. For he is sent unto me for my wives, for my children, for my silver, for my gold, and I denied him not. And all the elders and all the people said unto him, hearken not unto him, nor consent. Wherefore he said unto the messengers of Ben-Hadad, Tell my lord the king all that thou didst send for to thy servant. At the first I will do. But this thing I may not do. And the messengers departed and brought him word again. And Ben-Hadad sent and said unto him, and said, The gods do so to me, and more also, if thou dost of Samaria shall suffice for handfuls for all the people that follow me. And the kings of Israel answered and said, Tell him, let not him that girdeth on his harness boast as him that putteth it off. And it came to pass, when Ben-Hadad heard this message, as he was drinking, he and the kings in the pavilions, that he said unto his servants, Set yourselves in array. And they set themselves in array against the city. And behold, there came a prophet unto Ahab, king of Israel, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Hast thou seen all this multitude? Behold, I will deliver it into thine hand this day, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. And Ahab said, By whom? And he said, Thus saith the Lord, even by the young men of the princes of the provinces. Then he said, Who shall order the battle? And he said, Thou. Look down, and I just want you to see these numbers here. In verse number 15, it says that there were 200 princes. And the last phrase of the verse says, and there were 7,000 of the army. So here we don't have a number for the army that's with the Assyrians, but we know there's 32 kings and a great host. And then we have the number for the Israelites is 7,000 plus the 232 of the princes. So obviously it's a very small number, and you can see how the king of Assyria is very proud about how he's going to win this war, and he's not even going to try. But we notice the end of the story is going to be different. Before we get into this anymore, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this day. Lord, thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to bring your word to your people. Lord, I ask that you would guide my thoughts and my heart. Lord, help me to say exactly what you'd have me to say. And Lord, I ask all these things in your son's precious name. Amen. The first person here in the story that's going to be destroyed is the king of Assyria. If you look down, I'm going to skip down through some of this. But the very last part, verse 21, it says, And the king of Israel went out and smote the horses and the chariots and slew the Syrians with a great slaughter. They won the war. The Syrians are going to come back for a second battle. But I want you to think about what made the king of Assyria to be destroyed. What did he do wrong to be destroyed? You look in verse number 3, it says, Thy silver and thy gold is mine. And he said, all these things, and thy children, they are mine. All these things he says they are mine, and he's not even come into the city yet. He's still in his camp outside. And he said, you know, everything in your city, it belongs to me. And you can see his arrogance. And you know, in even Ahab, he said in verse number 11, it says, And the king of Israel answered and said, tell him, let not him that girdeth on his harness boast as him that putteth it off. Even Ahab noticed or mentioned or recognized that this king of Assyria was very proudful. And in our lives, the one thing I think that is ingredient of every one of these other things is this thing of pride. If we pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall, in every different area, if we have pride, we're going to be destroyed. Even you say, well, I've been in church for a long time. I've read my Bible for years and years. If you're still susceptible to pride, then you're still susceptible to destruction. Because pride is all that it takes. Look now in verse number 1, we see that he came against Samaria, and obviously Samaria was part of Israel, and Israel was part of God's people. God did not always deliver the Israelites, but he did this time, and we'll look at his reasons, but you see who he was going against. And in our life, if we ever get on the wrong side and where we're trying to work against God, we know we're going to meet with destruction. I think that this king of Assyria did not see himself as going against the God, the creator of the world. Just like in our lives, we don't think about what we're doing as going against God. But in our lives, if we don't get God's direction, that's exactly what we're doing. You think of when you go to the pastor and you get advice and you get counsel, and then you think that somehow in your situation, you know what's better. Somehow, I have done it in my own life, and not that I've not followed his counsel, but I've struggled with this because in my mind, somehow my situation is different. I know his advice is usually good, but somehow my situation is the exception to the rule. Somehow what I want to do is just somehow a little bit different. But really, when we're going against God, even if the odds are like they were for the king of Assyria, we know what the end's going to be. We're going to be destroyed. But the king of Assyria here is really a picture of the world, or somebody that's not saved. And so, look now in verse number 16. The Bible says, and they went out at noon, but Ben-Hadad was drinking himself drunk in the pavilions, he and the 32 kings with him that helped him. All these kings, when they're supposed to be planning the battle, when they're supposed to be getting ready for the war, it's like they're celebrating already. They're already getting drunk. This is, you know, perfect recipe for destruction. And in our lives, I hope you don't drink, but, you know, there are many other things that you can do to get the same effect. There are many other drugs out there and things that you can do to get the same effect of being drunk. And you're, as a Christian or as anybody, when we put ourselves in that place where we don't have the discernment that we had before, we're going to end up being destroyed. That's right. But not only that, there's one more thing here, is this idea, sorry, I lost my place. This idea of being destroyed. In verse number 10, the Bible says, "And Ben-Hadad said unto him, The gods do so to me, and more also, if the dust of Samaria shall suffice for handfuls for all the people that follow me." He underestimated God, or he had a false idea of who the God of the Israelites was. And obviously, the people that are not saved, and they cannot understand who God is, and they do not understand who they come against when they go against God. But I want you to think about, because for me, when I was reading this, you know, I'm not the king of Assyria. I'm not the lost person. I am susceptible to pride. I could underestimate God, but I'm not a lost person. And in this story, Ahab, obviously we know, is a wicked king, but in this story, he's on God's side. And so I want you to think about what Ahab did that allowed him to be destroyed. It's in the last part of the passage. The Bible says in verse number 34, this is when he has already won the second battle. This is when the servants of Ben-Hadad come to Ahab. Verse number 34, I'll just read verse 32. The Bible says, "And so they girded sackcloth on their loins and put ropes on their heads and came to the king of Assyria, of Israel, and said, Thy servant Ben-Hadad saith, I pray thee, let me live. And he said, Is he yet alive? He is my brother. Now the men did diligently observe whether anything would come from him, and did hastily catch it. And they said, Thy brother Ben-Hadad. And he said, Go ye and bring him. And Ben-Hadad came forth to him and caused him to come up into the chariot. And Ben-Hadad said unto him, The cities which my father took from thy father I will restore. And thou shalt make streets for thee in Damascus, as my father in Samaria. Then said Ahab, I will send thee away with this covenant. So he made a covenant with him and sent him away. Here you have Ahab, who was ready to give away everything before they went to battle. Now he has won the war, and he's very confident in himself. Now he brought the enemy into his chariot. You know, as far as he's got no protection now at all. His enemy is in that little space with him. And now he says, you're my brother. And so now the king of Assyria makes a deal with him. The king of Assyria should have been dead. Why would you trust your enemy that was going to destroy you on every level. He had every intention to destroy Ahab down to the very last thing. Take his wives, take his children, do with them whatever he pleased. And here Ahab, knowing his heart is that wicked, he brings him up into his chariot and he's making a deal with him. Why? Because he felt very confident in his position now. He felt maybe he was going to go back home and brag about, instead of how he killed the king of Assyria, how the king of Assyria is going to be working for him. He's going to be his slave. I don't know what was going through Ahab's mind, but we see his mentality is totally changed here. Now it's him that has the pride. Not only that, but we see he's making this deal with them, and so he's looking for the benefits of keeping the king of Assyria alive. You know, well, if I kill him, then how is he going to organize these streets to be made for me? If I kill him, how can I be sure to get all the cities back and all of this done like it's supposed to be done? So here we have the monetary side of it. And in our lives as Christians, I feel like we compromise truth when there's money involved. When it's going to work out for us better. You know, every part of going to the mission field, there's a right way to do it. And there's other people that are out there that have done it the other way. And at times, it seems like it really works well for them. But for me in my life right now, we're just getting started. And there's a lot of things that I don't know. Even when it comes to getting started in a deputation, making phone calls, I'm learning. But I have no idea what I'm doing. And King Ahab, he was here very proud about what he's doing. And very, just doing his own thing. He followed God exactly when it came to the battle. He used the princes and he put them out in the front. He ordered the battle. He followed orders exactly there. But now he gets down to this point and he just throws it all out the window. And he says, oh yeah, you're my brother. And I don't know why it is in our lives, but sometimes I feel like when you're going through a trial, when the money is tight, well, then you start praying. Then we start, oh, wait, well, now I'm not going to miss any more devotions. I'm going to make sure I read my Bible every day. I'll make sure I pray every day. But when we're on the other side and, we just got our tax return, or I don't know what it is for you, but, things are going better. Now you look at all these different things you want to spend your money on instead of praying about it. And now your perspective is totally changed. And now you're no longer seeking advice about how you're going to spend this last $100 because it's the only $100 that you have. Instead, you're just, spending it like it's you have too much of it. But in this passage, I see destruction comes not only to the lost, but also to the saved. It comes to everybody. Destruction is not only for the really bad people. It's not only for those who have maybe always been a rebellious person in church. They've never really been plugged in. It's for everybody. And in our lives, we can never get to the point to where I am somehow above it. We've heard many stories of how pastors who have fallen by the wayside, now they're not even in church. And yet they were a pastor at one time, and yet they were the one preaching it. And now they're not even in church. That's one thing I see. The second thing I see here in the last part of the passage, if you look at verse number 42, he said unto him, thus saith the Lord, this is the prophet talking to Ahab, because thou hast let go out of thy hand a man whom I have appointed to utter destruction, therefore thy life shall go for his life, and thy people for his people. And the king of Israel went to his house heavy and displeased, and came to Samaria. Here in this passage, his destruction is prophesied. It's not executed. Whereas Ben-Hadad's destruction was executed there in that year or in that battle, and both those battles together. But here, Ahab's destruction does not come immediately. And sometimes our destruction or the consequences of our choices doesn't come immediately. You made your choice to go against God's counsel or go against whatever you knew that God wanted you to do. and you felt His Spirit leading you a different direction, and you did that, and you know, you can tell your friends, hey, it's going well, life is going good. But you can rest assured, destruction's coming. Because God's word will not return void. If you look through these three, there's three lists of things here in the lesson. The first one is truce out of Proverbs. The second one is the story we're in. And the last one is just other places in the scripture. The Bible talks about destruction. If you compare them, there's a lot of similarities. There's a few things that are slightly different, but even those, if you look at them really closely, it's talking about the same type of thing. Somehow they're connected. And simply, what I'm trying to get you to imagine in your mind is this idea of destruction, it's a sure thing. When you're a fool, you know destruction's going to come. When you do those foolish things, you know you're going to reap the consequences. There's no, somehow I'm going to be the one that doesn't end up with the consequences. Spiritually speaking, when it comes to being destroyed, I can't help but think about my brother. When my brother left, he said, it won't be me. Somehow, the consequences aren't going to come to me. And I remember looking at him and my brother's talking to him and saying, well, either the Bible is true or the Bible's not true. Because if the Bible is true, your consequences are going to come. And if they come, they don't come in this life and they only come in the next life, how is that better for you? And it's simply, he made his choice. And I'm looking at you guys today, and almost everybody in the audience today is an adult. You don't have somebody standing over top of you telling you, now this is what you're going to do. We're making our own choices. We're adults. And we don't have to worry about getting a spanking when we get home because we're adults. But the spanking we get lasts a lot longer. And I don't know what it is in your life. I don't know if it's just this thing of pride. It's just this thing that, you know, I'm going to do what I want to do. And I have it all figured out. I know how it's going to work out for me. I don't know what it is for you in your life. But even Ahab, the one that was on the Lord's side, was destroyed. And in our lives, if we're not careful, we're going to fall into this same trap of being destroyed. And you know what? Just like when you go by a building that's burned and, you know, you knew what it looked like before and it was a great building and now it's totally destroyed and, now it's kind of sad. It's going to be a lot more sad for us as Christians when spiritually we are destroyed. Some of you may have some small area of your life that was destroyed. Maybe it's a certain period of your life you weren't living for the Lord or something like that. And I'm not trying to get you to dwell on that. There's other parts of your life and you can rebuild and God will allow you to rebuild it to whatever degree. And that's what you should do. You move on. But don't forget that destruction is still there. If you make the same mistakes, you're going to get the same consequences. I don't know what it is in your life, but be careful. Don't be like Ahab, you know, where I've won the battle now, and I'm good. You know, I can do whatever I want. This man's going to serve me. And later we know he was destroyed. Because why? Because he was proudful. Because he didn't obey God and kill the king of Assyria. He thought he could handle the king of Assyria himself.